The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
All right, welcome to Remnant. We're back to the tough sayings of Jesus. I have a very obviously, like always, a tough topic from the Word of God, from God's Word, the Bible, amen? This is a tough one. This is one we can all struggle with more than others and some more than others. Some churches and some other churches, whatever all that means. And I'm going to be talking about hypocrisy this morning. And on that note, I'll have a little joke just to kind of ice the cake before we get our toes crushed, as some of our friends say. They call me the toe crusher, but it's God's word that crushes our toes, and it ain't me, amen? There's a wandering congregant that always told his pastor, you know what, pastor? I never go to church. I never go to church. I go to church whenever I want to, whenever I please. No one tells me when to go to church. I go to church when I want to. I never go to church. Have you noticed that, pastor? Pastor smiles and says, yes, Mr. Wandering Congregant, I've noticed that. He goes, well, pastor, since you don't ask, I will tell you why I don't always go to church or never go to church. You know why, pastor? The pastor goes, no, dear brother, wandering friend, tell me why. And he says, well, at church, and probably almost all churches, pastor, there is a bunch of hypocrites. Bunch of hypocrites. Moment of silence. Pastor smiles right in his face. He goes, don't worry, my son, there's room for one more. Come on in. I will be reading out of Matthew chapter 23 on that topic of hypocrisy. We're seeing a lot of that today. A lot of people are lost without Jesus. And I need to throw this in my intro because it happened to me this morning. And I shared it with a dear friend this morning. I was up early. I could never sleep. I don't know about Jerry and Jeremiah. I'm just antsy all night through the bed. And in the morning, I'm up early praying and saying, oh, God, please give me words. And here I am. So anyways, I'm already leaving, getting in my van. I got my backpack and my Bible. And across the street, I have a neighbor that's a soccer fan. And he has his soccer team jersey. And he's going to his car. We kind of met up. And he's across the way in the street. And he waves at me. He goes, good morning. I said, good morning. He goes, how are you? I'm fine. And he goes, yeah, I'm going to go praise and worship my team. He lifts his 12-pack of beer and his favorite jersey of his team and pom-poms or whatever they carry to those soccer games. It's like not even 8 in the morning, he's already hammering beers. So anyways, he goes, I'm going to go praise my team. He goes, where are you going? I got my backpack and my Bible. I go, I'm going to go praise my king. So here we are. There is a difference. There's a lot of people that are just missing the mark, and they just got to get witness to, amen? So Matthew chapter 23, the whole chapter is on hypocrisy, but I just picked out verse 13. Reads like this. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 23, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this great morning, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to come in and fill us, fill this room. Give us insight. Give us a refreshing touch of your Spirit. Help us to live a Christian and godly lives before you, God. I pray that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. And you just help us to live for you, Lord. And just bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to that person you came with and say, I'm glad you're here. Now you turn back and answer them. I'm glad you're here. And I'll look at all of you and say, I'm glad you're here. Because I have prayed all week. And I said, God, whoever needs to be here this Sunday to hear this message about my hypocrisy, they better hear it too. Amen? No one's perfect, friends. We're all going to struggle with this. But it's okay to get back up and keep going, okay? Hypocrisy. Jesus said, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, uachi, grammateos, fariseos. in the Greek. And I got stuck at that first word. I'm just showing off with my Greek because I learned it all week. That's all it's saying, the text I just read. Ouachi, garmiteos, phariseos. Garmiteos are the teachers of the law. Some Bibles say scribes. Those guys are the recorders, and they're included with these Pharisees. Amen? And Jesus used that term, whoa. And I got stuck there because I watched Nemo several times when my daughters were younger. And there's that scene with the turtles, and the waves were like, whoa, and our children were like, whoa, and everything was like, whoa. Remember that? It's not that kind of whoa. I wanted it to be, because Christian life can be like that sometimes. Whoa, wavy, huh? You can wander off and come back, and it's okay, come back. It's not the kind of whoa like when you get a gift, whoa, or you girls, whoa, he bought me my ring, whoa. No, not that kind of whoa either. And not the kind of whoa where, whew, you cross that one dragon, they just missed you. Like, whoa, they almost hit me. Not that kind of whoa either. So what does he mean? You know, I'll get stuck on some words, and I want to know why, what does that word whoa mean? I never knew it did mean something. I just thought of thinking about the turtles, whoa, and like, whoa, and I was like, whoa, and they were like, whoa. You're going to hear that a lot today. Not that kind of whoa. I think I put it up there. The Greek word for whoa is pronounced ouachi. That's why I said it in the Greek. That's the word Jesus used, and it means an uttered grief or a denunciation. I did not put it up there. I cheated on Jeremiah. I gave him my notes early, and I still didn't put it in there. It also means this. It's a threefold word meaning judgment, warning, or sorrow. It's an expression of grief or denunciation. Again, I'm not a college student. I wasn't even a high school student. I got my diploma at 46. Somewhere's in there in the 40s. And I didn't know what denunciation means. It also means to be cut off. You know, you're barely making it. Come on. So I picked that because the threefold, Jesus is speaking on the middle one, the warning. This whole chapter 23 is Jesus' warning on hypocrisy. And it's interesting, as I did my studies, I always like to back up some chapters or verses before I get into the study and read forward some chapters. And it's so odd that this chapter 23 is smack in the middle of two chapters before and two chapters after. Jesus is explaining something at the same time between this chapter. Chapter 21 of Matthew, this is where Jesus comes in his little donkey, and he's being hailed as king, and he gets there, and it goes on to say in this chapter and some of the other topics where he gets there into the synagogue and he's flipping tables over because they're doing some bad things or in the church. So he's flipping tables over. And it also goes on in chapter 21 where he curses the fig tree because it didn't have fruit. It wasn't doing what it should. And they went on to, he got questioned about his authority. Who are you to say all this? They had no clue who he was. Then the Pharisees were asking him, how do you get to heaven? So let's grasp what is being said here. Jesus is constantly trying to tell his people what's coming and how we should live before it comes. Amen? And it goes on in chapter 22. He's questioned about taxes. He's questioned about there's marriage in heaven. He's questioned about who's the greatest what's the greatest word in the commandments? Who's the Messiah? And it goes on. Then here comes chapter 23, and he warns them about hypocrisy. Then in chapter 24, he goes on into the end times, the signs of the times that are coming, that people are going to be evil. There's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes. The weather's going to change. Our little ones are just going to act up, and on and on and on. And then in verse 25, he starts telling about the parables of the 10 virgins. Five were ready, you know, living for Christ, and the other five weren't ready. They weren't praying or reading their Bible. Their lamps were empty. So that's another warning he's giving them. And the last one in chapter 25 of Matthew, he goes on to explain that the sheep and the goats are going to get separated. So hello, what's he smacking right in the middle of these two chapters? A warning. It's time for the churches to wake up. It's time for the saints to live for Jesus. Don't live a double-fold life, because we can struggle with hypocrisy. We all do. I do it. We struggle with it. And this is not an easy sermon. But once the zeal of the Spirit comes and hits this soul right here, I'm going to preach it however Jesus wants it, because it hit me first. Because like I shared with someone earlier, there's mornings I don't want to be here. I'll continue to say that. It's hard to get up early and come set up. But if you call on the Spirit, he'll fill you and strengthen you and drag you here, some of you. Come on, oh man, the blanket's still dragging with you. But it's okay, come as you are. We don't care how you look. We don't care how you're dressed. It's okay, just come as you are. I love Remnant Church for that fact. Because there's other synagogues, I'll say it that way, churches, that some of you have to dress a certain way. I don't knock that. We have to talk a certain way or look a certain way, walk a certain way. Not here, man. We come in rolling, dragging, tired, just got off work, be it what it is. Just got in a fight with your partner, a son, a daughter. Come. Come. So that's what that word is saying there. Whoa. Then it says, the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? I wanted to know who the Pharisees were. They couldn't see very far spiritually, that's for sure. They could see from far, but not from close. Pharisee, get it in there, man. Pharisee, it's pronounced Pharisios. Pharisios, another Greek word. It means this. This is what a Pharisee is. It was a Jewish sect, separated or a purist, or separate from sin, or to divide or separate. These guys are so cool, man. You couldn't even come near the synagogue. You're too dirty. You don't look good. You don't look very spiritual. They even handpicked their own congregants. They didn't even have to really have a godly life. They made the calls. They were going around and adding to God's word, basically being the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the Old Testament. They were adding to those laws what they saw fit, which some churches do. We don't do that here. That's why we just invite you, come as you are. We don't care. God doesn't, we don't. He loves us. He loves you and he loves me. He loves us because he created us. He knows we're going to mess up and sin and have failures and flaws. We all do. If you're perfect in this room, well, God bless you, but you're not. Not before God. And people always tell me, well, Frank, where do you get all this? What makes you so perfect? I go, I'm not perfect. But let's say, on what standards do you live by? I try to live by God's standards. There's a lot of worldly standards that say, you know, we don't have to go to church. We can watch it on TV. We can do it on our own time. I hear that a lot. But it's in Hebrew somewhere. It's not even in my notes that it says, do not forsake the gathering of saints. We sang it today. Better is one day in your courts than the thousands elsewhere. It's better you're here this morning. Even if you barely made it or you were dragged here or paid to come, I'm glad you're here. Bless that person that paid you to be here. God will do anything to reach his people. He loves us beyond all that. We need to be in church. Let's not live hypocritical lives and separate ourselves. When a little sheep wanders off, the pastor goes after it. That's why sometimes we'll text you and look for you. We're not being nosy. We just care. We want to see you in church. We're here every Sunday. You better be here every Sunday. No, I'm kidding. I love being here. The best day of my week is Sunday morning. I can have the greatest week, the greatest Saturday night party, the greatest week at work, everything went dandy, handy, or whatever you call it. I'd rather be here on Sunday morning. This is my greatest day. I love praising Jesus. He's given me a new life to love people, talk to people, preach to people. I don't know why he put me up here, but he did. I didn't quite choose it. They just threw me up here. I just have that passion. And I seek God. And I don't want to be a Pharisee. And the scribes weren't left too behind because they're in there, teachers of the law and Pharisees. So he's talking to two groups there. The scribes were, it's not in there on the PowerPoints or my notes, but a scribe was like a public figure, a county clerk, someone that took notes and probably ran banks and monies and papers and wrote a lot of the text that we read because scribes also wrote, the Christian ones. But they were a public figure as well, and Jesus included them. Why? Because they're an influential people. They were seen in the community, in the public. Just like we are daily, what are you reflecting? They weren't reflecting a good Christian life because they were only choosing those who could come in, as we read this morning. They were kicking people out. They were shutting the doors in their faces. Jesus was seeing this because it was happening when he was still here. That's not good. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. There's another word I wanted to know what it meant. Hypocrite. Hupokritasi, that's what I get. Hupokritasi, it almost sounds like the word. It means this, a dissembler, a stage player, a pretender, a performer acting under a mask, one whose profession does not match their practice, someone who says one thing but does another. I've said this before. Let's say you have a problem with smoking, and again, I don't say smoking will send you to hell, but I always say this, you're just going to smell like you came from there. But anyways, let's just say you had a problem with smoking. I'm telling you, you know what, brother? You're going to go to hell. You smell like smoke. You smell like hell. And I mean, like the place, not the word, okay? Please forgive me. Don't get me wrong here. And I go home, and I'm smoking. And I'm telling these young kids, don't steal and be honest with your parents. And I'm lying to my parents and stealing from mom's purse. I'm acting. There's a lot of people today under masks with cracked faces that are hurting. We're hiding and holding things in. You're just acting. You need the Spirit of God to get in there so you can drop that mask and be real before people. Be real to yourself. It's for our own good, our own benefit. Because if not, you'll start wandering and you'll be a faker to the point where you go numb like a callus. I have a bunch of callus here from my life of labor, and I can stick needles in there and I don't feel it. You'll become callous to things and it becomes normal and it's okay. Then you think you're okay, you're not. Your family starts separating. You start having family issues. That's what that happened. That's what will happen. That hypocritical life will sneak in. And these Pharisees, that's what their problem. That's what Jesus called them. Did you know that was a strong word back then? Jesus, if you read the New Testament, no one else used that word but Christ because he could. Anybody else during that time could not use that word because they were hypocrites themselves. You'll never find this scripture. And if you find it, please text me, call me, let me know when you find it, that someone else called someone a hypocrite. Paul or all these Pharisees and leaders, tell me where you find it. You're not going to find it. Jesus was the only one that could use it because he was pure and holy and righteous and true. He was the Son of the living God. And he still lives and he will always be. And he's hungry for you and me. He wants us to live for him. So what does Christianity require? It requires believers to live an open life, an open book. Confess to one another what you're struggling with. A family member, your wife, your friend, your boyfriend, your neighbor, someone you can confide in that you're tight with. That's a real Christian life. And pray together. Text us, man. Jerry, Jeremiah, myself, some of us leaders, we're ready for questions. We want to be praying. I don't know if Bob's here. We have Bob in the intercedes for people. I like praying. Text me. I'll pray for whatever. I pray for my dogs, remember? I'll pray for your dog. I'll pray for your neighbor. Pray for your catfish or whatever you have at home. Ground squirrels, whatever pets we have now, turtles. I don't know what you have, snakes. Anacondas. I hate snakes. They're slithery. We'll pray. And you know, it doesn't stop there. In this whole chapter 23, Jesus calls them hypocrites 7 times. 7 times. And at the end of this chapter, remember last time I spoke on generation? If you said it more than once, he said it 3 times, it's for all time. On this chapter, he says it once at the end, which it was for them. But it applies to us too as well. Because he was seeing this then, so he had to bluntly tell them, look, you guys are being hypocrites. You're segregating people out. You're judging and nitpicking your own. That's not good, and it's not good today, and it's not going to work in churches, and in some it does, but they have their own little cliques, and that's why no one else can get in, because it's just them. We want to be an open book as Christians. That's what it requires. These Pharisees were so religious. If you look at Matthew 23, 1 through 4, I believe I put it up there. Matthew 23, 1 through 4, look what it says. And Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful that you do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do. That's the key right there. I don't even want to read the rest. But that's the key right there. They were laying down the Torah, the law, the Ten Commandments, but then they were adding to it. Oh, no, you really don't have to do that. Just do this. And if you don't do it, that's fine too. That's not cool. That's going against God's word. And they were just adding to all these laws. In 1 through 4, if you keep reading it. And it didn't stop there. I read all that chapter over and over, and I wanted to know how harsh Jesus got with these Christians, these leaders. How harsh were his words? Listen to these cuss words that were used in the ancient times. He also called them children of hell, blind guides, blind fools, whitewashed tombs, blind tombs, snakes, brood of vipers. Wow. He was really letting the hammer down. You think I let the hammer down? Jesus was letting them have it. In a loving way. He wasn't kicking them out. He was trying to correct them. He was warning them. Because we already saw the word in Greek. It means warning. Get it right. Wake up. Let's do this right, guys. Ladies. And he had to go that far. Using these harsh terms. back then. But my question today is, what harsh words are we hearing today from over 2,000 years ago till today? How much have these words escalated? What do we hear today? Let me go this far. What words are we using that aren't godly today? This is where it's going to hurt all of us. We've even thought them. Because those words are not to be used, or they don't honor God. That's sort of a hypocritical life, to be cursing people. It's wrong before God. And you see, there's a four-letter word that's so flippantly used for these past, I can say decade, maybe century. And you know which word I'm talking about? It's the F-bomb, as Jerry mentioned it the other day. It just stuck to me. And I'm guilty of it. Before Christ, I used the F-word like a comma in my sentences. I was a sailor, man, a sailor of sailors. That F-word came out just like nothing. And I sat there and I put everything down and said, gosh, Lord, why did I use that word so much? Then it hit me and he asked me, why do you use it? And then what the Spirit showed me, I sat there and just meditated. He asked me, do you even know where the word came from? Do you know what it means, Frank? No. I'm not a college graduate, not even a high school graduate. I'll repeat that again. I graduated later. I'll rhetorically ask you that. Chew on it a little bit. Those of you that used it or thought it or used to use it like me, where did that word start from? All right, I'll clue you in. I studied. I really did my homework this time because I needed to know why I used it, where it came from, and all that good stuff. Quick history and a summary. In the 1400s, it's kind of when it started coming in. It mainly came in through the Germans. They used it like for plowing or entering and breaking ground. The Swedes also used it for like striking someone, the F word. And then in later in the 1400s, it was said to be known that I believe it was in Ireland, I believe. I can't remember the study clearly, but there was a case where a young virgin girl was raped brutally raped. And they didn't know how to set the case, a term for it, a theme for it. So they put for unlawful carnal knowledge. That's where that word came from. It started in the 1400s. And then it escalated to us today, how we use it. It's a sad thing where it started. It's not a good word to use. It's very vulgar. You know, and I used to use it. You know what it mainly is for? To intensify what you're saying. You look tough or scare someone. It's all it does. It's an intensifier, a vulgar intensifier. And I thought it was the word to use because everyone uses it. But before God, it's not for that. Think about where it started now and where it came in. Do you know when it came into our Webster's Dictionary? Man, I did my homework. 1972, it made the dictionary. By 1972, it made the dictionary. It means to penetrate or thrust in. For unlawful carnal knowledge. Now you know. Think about it the next time you use it, or think about it when you want to say it to someone. Because it happens. It's not a good word. And that's what I got out of it. Then I asked myself, what does God's word say about language, about using foul language? Well, I put some scriptures down that I don't have here, and I hope they're up there because I want to read them. Ephesians 4:29. Look, do not let any what? Unwholesome talk, F-bomb, come out of your mouth. But only what is what? Helpful for building others up according to their needs so that I may benefit those who listen. Words are for uplifting, not for bringing people down. What's another scripture I put up there? Ecclesiastes, 10:12. Words from the mouth of a wise are gracious. Those of us that try to lift people up, encourage them, use hopefully the right words. But look at the other person. But fools, look what God calls them. Fools are consumed by their own lips. F-bombs. I think there's two more. There's two more? Yes. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians 5:4. Nor should there be obscenity, F-bombs, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place rather than thanksgiving. There it is. You want one more? One more. I'll give you one more. There it is. Colossians 3:8. Hopefully you're writing these real fast. Write the addresses down and let's practice them. But now you must also rid of yourselves all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and thank you. Filthy language out of your mouth. You guys are paying attention. F-bombs. And I had to use that word because it's the most predominant word used all over the world right now. I can't even go watch a movie in the theater or even a TV at times. This vulgar language comes out. Not that I'm holy rolling. I don't listen to them. They're all everywhere. We have ears to hear and we're going to hear them. You young ones, check yourselves. Just because those kids are using them doesn't mean you should. It's not good. It's not cool. Well, I look cool, but ain't it cool before God? You can go like this, God, I'm cool because I'm not going to use those words. You can do that. I'm cool, God, I don't use that language no more. And it hits my brain sometimes, but I don't want to use it no more. And he'll help you. Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you? Say, God, I don't want to talk like that no more. Guess what? When I came to Christ, I got into the Word. I wanted to learn to teach and study. And little by little, it was just gone. Like a year or two into my walk, my wife was like, you don't even cuss anymore. I go, I know I don't. Should I cuss at you? She goes, no, I'll hit you. She would slap me. My wife was very honorary. No me digas así. Spanish, don't tell me that. You're going to learn Spanish again with me. It's not cool before God, guys. Let's not be hypocrites. Let's live for God. And listen to this. There was a few Pharisees that did get it. See, you got to remember the Pharisees was high-ranking people. The holy ones. They knew the scriptures. They knew it all. Smart, intelligent, possibly meant people of money. But three of them got it. Look at Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. John 3:1. Look at what it says in John 3:1. Now, there was a Pharisee. There it is. He was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. If you don't know who Nicodemus was, this was a Pharisee, one of the leaders in the church that went to Jesus at night and asked him, how do you get saved? What do you mean you go back into your mom's womb? I can't fit in there and all that good stuff. That's him. Look, he was a Pharisee. He changed. And people tell me, I can't change, Frank. I don't know what's going on. You don't want to. People don't want to. We choose. God is a God of choice, friends. We don't serve a God that's going to beat you and force you to change. He loves you. He's not going to force you. You got to want to. You got to want him and love him, and he'll change you. It's right there. The next one I found, Joseph. Remember Joseph? Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus, the guy that when Jesus died, another Pharisee leader wanted to bury Jesus, give him a good tomb. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. Some of us are afraid to be known as a Christian where you live or where you go to work or you go to school. Are you a Christian? What? Are you a Christian? Or they start talking about God, you just want to find a way out or go back out of the way. I don't want to hear. I don't want to tell them. I don't want them to know. No, I don't want them to know. A Christian, are they still here? Oh, darn. Close the blinds tighter. Don't be ashamed, guys. And I'll say it this way, biblically. Because if we're ashamed here, the Bible says he'll be ashamed of you there. Be transparent. Have you seen those transparencies? Remember back in the days before PowerPoint, the transparencies? You put them backwards, they're singing, oh, dang, get the right one. Oh, that's the wrong slide. Transparent. Where are those? That's the life we should lead, transparent. And it's going to have some blemishes, scars, stains. You should see mine. You've heard it over and over up here. I have some blemishes. I was an ex-drug addict, a thief, a liar. I hurt many women, and my ex-wives, and my children. I've got some scars. And I could sit smiling because it gives glory to God. And I'm being transparent. I don't want to be a prince. Oh, I never cheated on my wife. I never cussed. I invited everyone to church. And I was Mr. Holy Roly. I'd be lying. That transparency would be jet black. It's good to be clear to people, honest and open. It sets you free, man. The Bible says it sets you free. You got a little skip. That's why you see me like this all the time. It's all right. Man, Frank's always jumping around with the ballerina stuff again. It's all right. I'm being transparent. I'm pleasing him. I don't care what people are going to think or say. I want them to see Jesus. I told someone this morning that when I die, I want people to remember me for being so giving and just a giving person. That's what I want to be remembered by honoring Christ through that. Because I didn't like to give. It was always about me. And I didn't care what you thought. And I'd curse a storm at you if you got in my zone. I was very hypocritical. I was very proudful. And God came and just squished it out of me in his love. And he made me a transparency sheet with a lot of scars and blemishes. Some of us have more. Some of us have less. And it's okay. You'll get through the storm. Folks, tell me when you've heard of a storm here in the Imperial Valley, when those storms come, the trees, oh, look, the roots are coming out, our roof's going to come off, that it doesn't stop. Storms have to stop. We're going to go through storms in life, sometimes in a day, sometimes for weeks. I had a storm of 4 years of my wife's cancer. And God won. He took her home. She got the glory. Jesus gets the glory. She's being glorified right now. Those were 4 years of a storm I lived with her, let alone what she went through. And she smiled all the way to her last breath. She always told me, you better keep preaching. I'll come. You better keep preaching. I'll come pull your feet. Can't do that. She did say, I'll be watching. You better keep preaching, honey. And I don't want to stop. I want to be transparent. I don't want to be known as a hypocrite. I don't want you guys to see me one day in the wrong crowd, cursing away, doing the wrong things. I want to be transparent. I want to be real. We should want to be real. You can do that today. In our last song, just give it to him. There's no magical words. There's no special potion. There's no special dance or position you got to take. Today, before you leave, we do the last song. Just get up and tell him, look, Lord, I don't want to do this no more. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Change me, God. I dare you to ask him. I challenge you. Change me, God. I don't want to be like those Pharisees. Let me be like Christ. Let me be like Christ. And that's what God says about those words. And Paul, Philippians 3:5. Paul was a Pharisee. Is it up there? There it is. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew slave in regard to the law of the Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. You remember Paul? He was Saul. He killed Christians. That's what he did for a living. They gather some Christians. They'd make like a big circle, like when someone was going to fight. He gives me, give me your coats and all your wallets. I'll hold them, rip some of them off. And he'd watch them get killed, these Christians. That's what he did. We can do that to people with our words. We can kill people, hurt them, and call ourselves Christians. Words are very important, friends. To me, they're very important. They're precious when I'm going to speak to someone. I have to really think about what I'm going to say. And if I don't know what to say, I'd rather not say it. I go seek God and tell him, Lord, what do I say? How do I seek for these people? They need a view. What do I say? Give me a verse. Give me something. What can I tell them from my personal life? Oh, I'm suffering. I'll tell you about suffering. Oh, I used to drink a lot. I'll tell you about drinking. Oh, I used to lie a lot. I'll tell you about lying. I did it all. Jesus changed that. I don't want to be a hypocrite anymore. And these guys got it. So why was Jesus so harsh on them? I got a few points only. And the verse one is, he wouldn't let people in. Verse 13, we already read it. They would not let people in. They were being judgmental and picking out their own people. You hypocrites, they're shutting the doors on people's faces. That's something we shouldn't do. We shouldn't judge no one that comes into your church. You just love them and minister to them. Greet them. Again, I challenge you, before you leave, greet someone you've never greeted on your way out. I've never seen them. Hello, have a good day. That's it. We just flock out of here like a herd. Don't even look up. No, I'm kidding. I'm not calling you guys cows. Please forgive me. I said herd. Just greet someone on your way out you've never greeted. It's that easy. Then the ice starts chipping off. You greet them again. You get to know them. Jesus was a people person. He loved people at all levels of life. Even the homeless, the smelly ones, the ones that had leprosy, that's the ones Jesus went to. That's how we want to love you here. We don't care. We want to get to know you. We want you to know the Lord we know. Live a life for Christ. Also, they were converting people to their own beliefs. They were taking oaths and okay not to fulfill them. That's not in my PowerPoints, but that's what they were doing. Remember when they were going to arrest Jesus or they arrested him? The Pharisees went and gathered. There was like maybe 12 or 24 that would gather to make a judgment call. They weren't all there that night, 2 in the morning when they arrested him. What does that say about the Pharisee leaders? They were crooked liars. They just wanted to kill him. They weren't all there. That's not a fair trial, is it? Some of you know about court. The whole jury's got to be there so they get the right jury and make the right call. See, these Pharisees were crooked, man. The other point I put is they were giving more importance to the burning of herbs and spices than helping the poor and the needy. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, look what it says. Woe to you, there it is, Uahi, warning, teachers of the law, the scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, he tells them again, you give a tithe to their spices, man, they'll come in, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You know what that verse means? They were in their meetings, these leaders, and they were worried that there wasn't enough incense, there wasn't enough water, and then a gentleman would come in, Mr. Pastor Leader Guy, my wife, we're having problems. Get out of here. We're busy right now. Don't you know we're short on the incense here? That's messed up. They were taking more importance to the little, undetailed, unconcerned things of God over a marital problem. That's what these sects were doing, these Pharisees and their leaders, instead of helping the poor and the needy. They also were offended at small matters and ignored the serious ones in verse 24. Look what it says. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat but swallowed a camel. Huh? That's a weird one, huh? What do you think that means? Just what I said. They were more concerned about who was drinking the water and finishing it versus someone having marital problems or spiritual problems. That's what they were concerned the most about. You know what it's really saying? They would swallow an elephant but choke on a little bug. Hypocrites, man. I love when we get these texts. I know Jerry and Jeremiah, I get some of you having your problems or pray for us. We'll stop. What can we do? One of us like to pray. One of us can go and visit you or whatever it takes. We need to stop and go and do then as much as we can. A lot of times I say, I'll pray for you, and you don't. A lot of times I say, you'll be there, and you won't. We need to be there for each other. We need to stop living a hypocritical life. And the last point I have is they were more into the outside appearance than the inside. We know that from the Pharisees. Verse 25 and 26 says, woe to you teachers, there it again, warning, warning, warning. Remember? Warning, warning. What's that robot's name? I forget. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, there's again. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the important people, the public figures are being warned. You hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside, they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, and then the outside will be clean also. You know what that means? You're outside looking all cool from the outside, and the inside, you're all hurting, lying, stealing, cheating. That's what it is. I've said it before, we're rotten inside. We need to be fixed inside out. See, I had a heart in here. Before Christ, it was hard, arrogant, prideful, and mean. And God had to get in there, get all this junk out of me, and soften my heart and really love him and really follow Jesus and really learn to love people and his word and really, really care. That's what he'll do to you. You really want to be a Christian? Let him do that. Let him soften your heart. Tell him, God, crush my hard heart and soften it. Let me not have a contrite heart. Let me have a full dose of your spirit and fill me and change me. Then the hypocrisy will start going. Our double life will start fading out. Our language will change. Our way of thinking will change. That's what does it. Give your heart to God. Render it all. I dare you. I dared myself and he changed my life forever. I dared myself 14 years ago and he changed my life forever. Jesus will not let me look back. Plus my wife warned me, so. Better keep preaching. Here I am, just on faith, love of two pastors that took me under their wing, a great church that was willing to have me as their drummer and a leader. And here I am, a fool for Jesus. Not a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be a transparent life. What does that look like? What is Jesus calling you to live for? What is Jesus telling you to let go? There's things in our lives, God, that we need to let go. There's a four-letter word used today, and probably not enough. And that's not the first one I was talking about. This one starts with an L. This word's not used enough, folks. You know which one it is, and I can say this one. Because we don't hear it enough. Love. Love you, Mom. Love you, Dad. You don't know if you're ever going to see him again. I always told my wife every day, I love you, Mija. I love you. I love you. And she always told me, I love you, too. I love you, too. That's the last thing I remember of her. That she loved me. And I still love her. When was the last time you heard, I love you? When was the last time you used, I love you? Have you said it to an enemy? That's a tough one. My boss is not a Christian man. Once in a while, we'll say good morning, then we'll talk. And as he's walking away, I'll say, I love you, man. He's like, oh, this guy must be one of those. Like, no, I'm not. No, I'm kidding. Just tell him, I love you. My other boss, second in command, he's a Christian man. Good friend of mine from another church. We tell each other we love you in the mornings. We hug. The other men are like, they don't get it. Some of those men don't even know how to hug because they don't even hug their own wives. That's why they don't know. Love is so important, guys. God's love is so important. And I'll close with this last verse. What does love look like? Biblical love? You guys all know it. Hebrews. I mean, I always say Hebrews. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Verse 4 starts there in 4 through 7. Love is patient. Right off the bat. If someone says they love you, you better tell them. And see if there's patience there. My wife would be hollering at me sometimes. Oh, I love you too, man. Oh, yes, you're right. That's when, right, the first one, right there, patient. You'll know if they love you, if they're patient. Jesus was patient enough to wait for you when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, change my life. How about all those years you lived before him? He was patient. He was kind. Don't be envious. Don't boast. Look at me, what I can do. I told you before, I can do a lot of stuff behind that drum set, and I choose not to. I just want to praise the way I'm called to praise. Don't boast. Don't be proud. Guys, men, we struggle with pride. Put your guard down a little bit. Give your partner some leeway. It does not dishonor others. There it is. It is not self-seeking. I'll help you, but what's in it for me? All be there, but what's in it for me? It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Everybody, not just guys. Women could get angry pretty quick too now. What did you tell me? What? Come on, tell me. I'll follow you over to the house. I don't know why I do this. I guess my wife used to do that. Ven para acá. She could barely move, bless her heart. She'd chase me all the way to that. I'd be watering the grass. Yes, honey, yes. Not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Oh, no, I remember what you told me the other day. Nuh-uh. I ain't making you dinner. Mm-mm. You remember what you called me? Remember? You don't do that. Did you know these Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, kept a record every time I didn't throw that one in there, but they kept a record every time they did good. Hey, guys, I got 10 this week. Look at the good 10 things I've done this year. A year. 10 things good in 1 year. Jeez, guys were bad. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. I brought my truth bracelet for that reason. Truth reminds me. Truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. That's what biblical love looks like. You want to change your hypocritical life or know someone that's living a hypocritical life? There it is. Work on these. Work on these. And please, please, like myself, work on that first one. Be patient. That is the hardest thing for people to do is be patient because we can be a short fuse, man. And you're a short fuse because you're not letting the Spirit live in you. You're not being plugged in. You're not reading your word. You're not gathering or fellowshipping. It's important as boring as some Bible studies can be or probably redundant or probably not even prosperically, if that's a word. It's something is happening. God's doing it. Learn to love. Amen. Worship team, come on up. If we all stand, please. We'll close there.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You